The preaching moment is filled throughout the week with lots of decisions. Which of the texts will the preacher focus on? What will be the focus? What direction will one take? What scriptures will be ignored? Which will be emphasized of even those that are before us in any given week when we pick up the lectionary readings for that week? So thank you, Conrad, for pointing out what I will not say in this sermon about that range in all of the gospel texts and the good news of the whole library of scripture, that range between the despair and the joy, the sorrow, the pain, the suffering, and that steadfast, sometimes wavering, faith and hope in the God who created us. And preachers, certainly depending on their own personalities, their own training, their own background, their own theological convictions, come to the text in totally different ways. Some preachers would view this time in the context of a Sunday morning worship to stand up and to tell you what God expects of you and your life. Hold up the scriptures before you and point out what you are doing right, but mostly where you are falling short. And these preachers may point out some ways in which you need to step it up, get your life back on track, and give you perhaps even some assignments for the coming week. This week, I want you to work harder on your greed, your selfishness, your racism, your consumerism, and then come back next Sunday and we'll give you not yet another assignment. But this kind of definition of the preaching moment is, I think, a widespread perversion of the gospel. I remind you that the very word gospel means good news. In Greek, it's evangelion. The bearer of good news, the one who brings good news from the front where the battle is going on and announces the victory. No social media, no reporters in the field. The evangelon comes and shares the good news, the gospel. And getting up, the preacher getting up on a Sunday morning, scolding and finger wagging seems like a far definition of good news to me. Church is where we come to be told where we've gone wrong and what we need to buckle up and get right. Sunday morning worship is a time to get beaten over the head about all the ways we fall short of the divine expectation. Flies, I think, in the face of this morning's Old Testament gospel reading. Please note that this Sunday scripture comes from the very first book of the library that we call the Bible, Genesis. There are so many who want to say the Old Testament is the story of the law and judgment, and the New Testament is the book of love and grace. And I think nothing could be further from the truth. My AMBS seminary professor, Millard Lind, would surely take exception and would say, you would find much grace and much good news in the Old Testament. There's not a more gracious good news gospel story than the one that gathers us today around this text of God making covenant with Abram and Sarah. Now, I don't have to go into all the gory details, but let's just invite you to read Genesis. And let's just say that Abraham wasn't the best father in the world. He wasn't the best husband in the world. And much of the time, Abraham's family was a mess. I love how that song that Robin led us in this morning of 190 and Voices Together, the God of Sarah prays, lifts up Sarah, Abraham, and Hagar. You might remember the story of Hagar and that story of injustice and cruelty. And our song remembers Hagar, the God of the oppressed, the God who did not forget Hagar, even though Abram and Sarah wanted to forget her. So, here is Abraham and Sarah, full of tensions, division, deceit, dirty tricks played on their own kin and those that they brought into their household, like Sarah, failed in so many ways to be people of justice and love and mercy. Yet, it was to this man and this woman, with all his faults and flaws, that God came on that starlit night and promised something they could never have dreamed of having, a future. To old, very old Abraham and Sarah, a family is given. Maybe even more than that, to these ordinary, undeserving ones is given the promise of God. I'll be your God, and you will be my people. I'll stick with you no matter what. I'm yours, you're mine. Sure, it will grieve my heart when you are unfaithful, but that will not cause me to turn away from you, says Yahweh. Do you see how these promises are, as we speak of them in biblical terms, as covenant made to Abraham, to our greatest, it's our greatest comfort when it comes to our life with God, that God is not the one who judges us, corrects us, hammers us for our failures. God is the one who promises to be with us no matter where we are, in what depths of despair we find ourselves, or what mountains of glory we live on. I think this is so important because I suspect that there are some here who are like me, who are still working on undoing the messages of our youth, where we were told that church is where you come to find out what you need to do to get your life right, to be aware and be told of your sin and error, the ways you messed up, how you need to be saved because you're such a train wreck in God's eyes. This past week, I attended Pastors and Leaders Week at Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary in Elkhart, Indiana. It was a kind of coming home for me, the place where I agonized over biblical studies, Greek and Hebrew, for 4 years or more, but also a place where I found love and acceptance and found a voice and found people that cared and people that were willing to invest themselves in me. So it was a kind of coming to a place that nurtured me to say thank you, to bless that place, to bring closure, as it will, to that experience of my life, but also to be enriched through the experiences. The main presenter was a woman by the name of Betty Priest, a Canadian from Ontario, a trained and experienced mediator who has worked over 30 years with congregations and corporations and nonprofits in the field of peacemaking. On Monday evening at the main session, she began with this quote, speaking of how we as mediators are to be. She said, and I quote, "The success of an intervention depends on the interior condition of the intervener." In other words, unless we are paying attention to who we are in that deepest of self, forget about peacemaking. Just forget about it, because you'll do more harm than good. She went on to build on the work of others in the next couple of days when she described and talked about who we are in ourself, what it is that makes us us. She described three selves that make up ourselves. The first she called our descriptive self, the self we are given at birth, what makes us appear a certain way, our features, our body, our characteristics, our life circumstances, our limitations, our gifts, our weaknesses, our talents. Our foundational needs in that descriptive self for food, shelter, protection, love, and so on. And she describes this self as neither good nor bad, but neutral. This self, we often judge this self, our bodies, ourselves, as lesser, as bad, as good as we put ourselves over against someone else, which causes all kinds of problems for us. So think about that self, who you are in yourself. But then she also goes on to describe what she called the defended self. The defended self. Or sometimes we call it the false self, or the ego, the masks we wear, the ways we present ourselves depending on who we are with. The self can also, this defended self can also be defensive, devaluing of others, falsely elevating ourselves and putting others down to protect that fragile, defended self, holding up walls, building walls. And finally, thirdly, describing who we are, she talks about the deeper self. And there she defines that deeper self as the house of God, the core of our being, the breath of God in us, the place of oneness, the birthplace of generosity and grace. This deeper self is a self within all of us, sometimes so deeply layered over by that defended self, or hidden underneath all of what we care for in our descriptive self. Through hearing again the stories of God's covenant to Abraham and to us, may we tap into that deeper self. And may we continue to cultivate the practices that remind us to nurture and bring to awareness this deeper self in intentional ways, however that works for you, be that meditation or getting out in nature or music or art or poetry or whatever it might be. And then to be able to look at someone and to see that deeper self in them. That is the basis for peacemaking. And when we can do that, we see others, we see ourselves, and we see others in a new way. And if we could live out of this deeper self, it would change how we view the world, how we view ourselves, how we view the other, how we view our enemies. That's what I believe God spoke into when he spoke to Abraham. In effect, he says, in spite of how much you live in your descriptive and defended self, regardless of what you have done or not done, I will be your God, and you will be my people. God promises not only to bless Abraham and Sarah, but through them to bless the world, to bless the Hagars, to bless those that come after. Here we are gathered this morning round this ancient story in a way validating that God keeps God's promises. Abraham's family and descendants bless the earth and retell the story of God's covenant. Sure, they are many, many times unfaithful. And because of their unfaithfulness, they've experienced the consequences of that unfaithfulness. But the God of love keeps coming back to them, is continually with them, reminding them of who they are. How does it stand this morning between God and you, between God and us? Is it that the very basis of our life, our hope in life and in death, and life beyond death, is in this understanding that God indeed is with us? And we pick up that story in Jesus, who comes among us, that we call Emmanuel, God with us, God keeping God's promises. Before we are done with this Lent, we'll have ample opportunity to take critical looks at our lives and to confess the myriad ways that we, as St. Paul says, fall short of the glory of God. Yet, we will do so not from the standpoint that we are wretched, horrible sinners, attempting to be honest about how much we live our lives out of our defended self and rarely, rarely nurture that inner, deeper self. Confessing our sins as those who know the truth of who God really is and what God is up to in our world. God, the one who keeps saying to us time and again, I will be your God and you will be my people. So perhaps this week, as Betty encouraged those that were gathered this week, encouraged us to the spiritual practice of discovering some kind of mantra, some kind of few words that we might say to ourselves and that we might channel toward others, such as, you are God's beloved child. You are God's beloved child. To sit with that, to pray it, to breathe it. And then as you go through the week to others, to be able to, maybe not out loud, but to say to them as you see them, as you notice them, you too are God's beloved child. And perhaps in doing that, to notice how you are changed and perhaps how others you look at look different to you as a result of noticing the belovedness in the other. May this be the basis of our peacemaking in this coming week. Amen.